Good morning.
Good morning.
Well, you're full of life today, right, Tom? Hey, Tom. Yeah. You and Randy have coffee afterwards, okay? They're sharing fishing stories. Wally got a 29.5-incher. He showed me a picture on his phone, but Wally's so small, any fish looks big. we would greet each other and shake hands, but the flu's going around, so we'll let that one go today, okay? But it's nice to have you here. There's a lot of people who are fighting illness and in trouble, and this has been a tough winter on you, but you are the hardy ones. And God is building you up and making you strong, and you're going to be okay. In 2 weeks, we get to turn the clocks ahead so our days get longer. Isn't that the way it's supposed to be? Yeah. Is that next week? March 9th, that's 2 weeks. Yeah. So, I just checked the coffee supply. Usually we bring an extra can of coffee for our coffee fellowship. We got so much coffee, don't bring any this year. Okay? Yeah. We need decaf.
Yes.
This half, bring decaf. Okay. All right. We can't trade any in, huh? Okay. All right. I think that's all the announcements we need to make. It's nice that you're here. I want you to say a special prayer for Audrey Kullberg. They thought she had shingles, but they found it was worse than that, so they moved her down to Abbott. We don't know exactly what's happening, but remember her in our prayers. She's usually the last one here, and she's here in memory, but I wanted to remember that, okay? There's lots of other people who need our prayers, but just want to remember the Audrey, okay? Let's begin with a word of prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, we gather on this cold Sunday morning, but your sun shines, and we pray your light might shine in us today. We think of the world outside where there's upheaval in different countries and hurt and disappointment from Olympians and state tournaments going on, so there's lots of joy and lots of sorrow, but then we look at our neighbors and our friends, and we can see their troubles as well. Today we pray that we might trust you to take care of them, to take care of us, to watch over our loved ones, that we can be strengthened and have our batteries recharged, and that we might see your hand of love at work in the world. So bless us today as we gather as your children. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our opening hymn this morning is "I'll Hail the Power of Jesus' Name." Let's sing the first, second, and last verse of 634. We'll rise during the singing of the last verse.
I'll hail the power of Jesus' name. Thank you.
Please turn to the order of confession and forgiveness. Blessed be the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God who forgives all our sin, whose mercy endures forever. Amen. Let us come into the light of Christ, confessing our need for God's mercy. Let's take a moment for silent reflection. Confess together, holy and faithful God, we so often choose our own way instead of yours. We think we can evade your commandments. We have spoken in ways that kill, strayed with our hearts, betrayed friends, and hated enemies. We have broken our promises. Search us deeply and create us anew. Lift the heavy burden of our sin and free us to follow your way of life. Amen. Call upon me, says the Lord, and I will answer. Our God has come among us to loose every bond and set us free from all that weighs us down. Receive the forgiveness of all your sins in the name of Jesus Christ, our crucified and risen Savior. Amen. Sisters and brothers in Christ, beloved children of God, grace, mercy, and peace be with you all. Let's join in the prayer of the day. Holy God of compassion, you invite us to your way of forgiveness and peace. Lead us to love our enemies and transform our words and deeds to be like this through our prayer. Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Please be seated. This time I'll invite Kenzie to come forward along with her friend Taylor. Anybody else want to come up? Come on, Taylor. Are you a Christian?
Yes.
You baptized?
Yes.
Yeah. Mackenzie's going to be baptized today. This is one of the milestones that we have in our life. This is a very, very, very special day, and I want to let you know why, okay? I mean, the first milestone is probably baptism. Do you have your driver's license?
I do.
Was that a big deal for you?
Are
you, and you're graduating from high school, and now you're being baptized. Three milestones in 1 year. Holy smokes, you're packed. You're having a great year. You're 17 years old, right? Next milestone, I suppose, will be when you get married. Next milestone will be when you have a baby. What's the next one after that? I mean, five. Grandparents? Yeah, okay. Yeah. So there's not very many. So this is a real special day. And on this day, what you are doing is saying you want to follow Jesus. Now, following Jesus, we can give that a lot of lip service, but there's lots and lots and lots of stuff goes on behind that. For instance, today, Jesus teaches us to love our enemies. The world will say, forget about it, screw your enemies, kill your enemies. Jesus says, love your enemies. He gives some very difficult teachings, but if you follow him, you're going to find full life, whole life, abundant life, real meaning and joy and peace in your life if you follow him. And so today you're going to say, I want to follow Jesus. And you're going to, as you follow him, and this isn't just... Just because you're baptized doesn't mean you're going to heaven. You're going to find heaven every day if you follow Jesus. You're going to find joy, and you're going to find courage to make it through difficult times if you follow Jesus. And that's, today you're saying you want to follow Jesus, yeah?
Yes.
Yeah. Taylor,
yes.
You, which church do you go to?
Our Savior's.
Our Savior's Lutheran?
Yes.
So you're a Lutheran. My condolences. We happen to be Christian first, and we have a Lutheran tag or a Baptist tag or an Episcopal tag or any of those.
Yes.
God loves everybody in his creation, okay? God loves you absolutely, unconditionally, and he'll never stop loving you. He'll never stop loving you. There's nothing you can do that would have him stop loving you. And this God is going to watch out for you, okay? That's his promise. And your promise is you're going to try and live for him every day, okay? All right. Did I miss anything? Got everything, Dean? Okay. All right. What's that? Oh, when I baptize babies, I usually lift the baby up and show the congregation before and after. He wanted me to try that, but I'm not going to. No, but I'm not going to. Let's have a prayer, and then we'll baptize you, okay, Mackenzie? Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this gift, this milestone in Mackenzie's life. Thank you for your love that's always with us. And help us to enjoy that love and to use that love and to share that love every moment of every day. And thank you for this very special day in Mackenzie's life. So fill her with your Holy Spirit and allow her to walk with you now and forever. For we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. First, I want you to light this candle. You can light it off there. And that's a sign of the light of Jesus coming into your life today. And, yeah, good. And this is your baptismal napkin. See the name Mackenzie printed on there? And now, you put your head over the bowl. Yeah. You're bragging because you have hair and I don't. Just put your head over. Yeah. I'm going to baptize you in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. You've been marked by the cross of Christ. May you grow strong and continue to walk in His ways now and forever. There you go. Here, you can use that and wipe your hair off. There you go. Before and after. Hang on a second. Got you a quilt and a card and something nice, okay?
Thank you.
And I want you to know, if there's anything this congregation or I can do to help you, we're always there for you. That's our promise to you, okay?
The first reading today comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Jesus Christ is the foundation of the church and its ministry. We are God's temple because God's Spirit dwells in us, and we belong to Christ. Hence, we are called to build wisely upon this sure foundation, not for our own benefit, but for others to experience Christ's benefits. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building on it. Each builder must choose with care how to build on it. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one that has been laid. That foundation is Jesus Christ. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Do not deceive yourselves. If you think that you are wise in this age, you should become foolish or fools so that you may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast about human leaders, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death, or the present or the future, all belong to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. The psalm today is Psalm 119. Where you see the bold R, please read the refrain. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for that is my desire.
Incline my heart to your decrees, and not to unjust gain. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes.
Turn my eyes from beholding falsehood. Give me life in your way.
Fulfill your promise to your servant, which is for those who fear you.
Turn away the reproach that I dread, because your judgments are good.
Behold, I long for your commandments, by your righteousness and my enemy. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes.
Here ends the psalm. Please stand for the reading of the gospel.
The Holy Gospel for this seventh Sunday after Epiphany is found in the fifth chapter of St. Matthew, beginning with the 38th verse. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus declares an end to the law of vengeance. God's people will respond to evil with love and forgiveness. Jesus speaks, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evildoer. But if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your coat, give your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go also the second mile. Give to everyone who begs from you, and do not refuse anyone who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." The word of God, the word of life. Please be seated as we sing our sermon hymn, Rock of Ages. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Have you noticed that nobody likes someone who's perfect? Remember a story, Mikhail Baryshnikov, the Russian ballet star, was once asked what he thought of the old Hollywood actor and dancer Fred Astaire. Baryshnikov said, "Well, what do dancers think of Fred Astaire? It's no secret we hate him. He gives us a complex because he's too perfect. His perfection is an absurdity. It's too hard to face when you see and dance with Fred Astaire." Interesting remark from one of the world premier dancers, huh? But it's true. Nobody likes someone who's perfect. The world crucifies people who are perfect. We're grateful that we're part of a grace-based faith in which perfection is not required. My buddy and I were driving down the highway a while back, and there was a kind of an older vehicle that had a bumper sticker on it that said, "Honk if something falls off." Maybe it wasn't one of yours. And my buddy says, "This guy's nuts, you know. If he knows his car is going to fall apart, he shouldn't be on the road. It's dangerous." And I said, "I think that that bumper sticker is more not to be taken literally. He's talking about his life." He says, "What do you mean?" He says, "I think he's telling us that he's not the picture of perfection. He knows it, and so he wants other people to know it. So if he drops a muffler or a bumper or a hubcap or the transmission falls out, that's a sign of his life that he's not perfect. He's saying, give him a honk. Let him know that he's doing something wrong. Give him a wave. Wave him down. Let him know something's wrong." He says, my buddy, he says, no. Anytime someone honks, he says, when they honk at me, that driver's angry. Huh? They're critical. They're judgmental. When we honk at someone, they're critical. They're judgmental. They want to shame you. And if they wave, you know, wave me down, it's not usually with all your fingers, you know. He says, there's no pity or compassion there. If you're dealing with human life, there's just condemnation and humiliation. And so I see that bumper sticker, "Honk if something falls off." And it reminded me of community. We should accept each other's faults and watch out for each other and cover for one another, you know. Help each other down the road. As I was thinking about that, as I was putting this sermon together, I thought, you know, if someone follows me long enough, they're going to see something, some things fall off. I mean, and if I followed you around, we'd see the same thing. It's just going to happen. Do I want it? No. Can I prevent it? Well, sometimes, yes, but not all the time. Will it happen from time to time or in a way that's inconvenient? Almost always it's going to be inconvenient. And possibly cause some pain. Does it mean I wanted it to happen? God forbid, I don't want to happen. But if it does happen, can I ask a simple favor from you? And I try to return the best I can. Can we count on each other to honk if something falls off? Can we count on some... And some consideration and help and a, you know, help each other down the road. After all, Romans chapter 15, Paul says, "Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God." I love that. We're not perfect. Not any one of us is perfect. In fact, we're uncomfortable being around people who are perfect. I was talking to an old guy in my previous church, and he says, there's only, you know, two perfect people in the world. One was Jesus, and one was my wife's first husband. Our whole theology is a theology of grace. It's based on the notion that we can't be perfect. And that's the overriding theme of our lessons today. Huh? It's the overriding theme of all of Paul's writings. In the New Testament. I mean, I remember in the 8th chapter of Romans, was it? He says, I know that good itself does not dwell in me, and the evil that I don't want to do, I do. And the good that I do want to do, I don't do. And so it's not I who live, but it's the sin that dwells within me. Paul's tortured by his inability to be perfect. And yet here's Christ in the Sermon on the Mount, Paul's master, saying without any qualification, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." What's that all about? We need to see that Jesus is speaking about a very special kind of perfection here. He's speaking about being perfect in love. Verse being perfect as God is perfect causes lots of people to have some headaches, because taken just by itself, it sounds like Jesus is setting a standard that you and I can't possibly attain. And he's telling us to be sinless, as he himself was sinless. But that's not the intent of Christ's words here. When you go to seminary, I was thinking the other day, how many years I had to go to school? I mean, it was like 12 and then 8 years farther, and then all the continuing education. Anyway, at least 20 years. Holy smokes, that's a third of my life I went to school. Holy moly. Anyway, they make you study Greek. And in the Greek, the word for perfect isn't perfect like this. It's whole. It's complete. Be ye whole. Be ye complete. Be you as God gifted you. Be everything that God made you to be. Use the gifts that God gave you. You've heard it said, love your neighbor as yourself, I say to you. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, Jesus says just before this. He causes the sun to rise on the good and the evil. Sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward is that? Not even the tax collectors do that. And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Don't even the Gentiles do that? Be perfect. Be whole. Be complete as your Heavenly Father made you. The perfection that Christ asks us to pursue is perfection in love. That's a critical teaching, and it's one that you and I seem to ignore. Yet it distinguishes the Christian faith from every other faith, every other philosophy that's been in the human family. It's the concept of what the Greeks call agape love, God's love. God loves every piece of his creation. It's love that is vastly superior to any human love we can think of. Let's look at how Christ describes this love. First of all, he tells us to love our enemies. Think about that. The world, as well as our own sinful natures, tell us to love our families, love our friends. They don't generally tell us to love our enemies. It's natural to love family and friends. Even Godfather in those old mafia movies loved his family. Anybody can do that, Christ says. If you love those who love you, what reward do you get? Are you not? Even the tax collectors are doing that. Even the Gentiles do that. Be perfect, be whole, be complete, as your Heavenly Father is perfect, whole, and complete. Christ is calling us to love as God loves, not as we feel like we should. Let's put it so that no one in this room can miss it. If you only love those who love you, those who look like you, those who speak the same language as you, those who vote the same way as you, you might be a nice person. You might be in some ways a good person. You might be a responsible person. But if you don't love your enemy, you're not a follower of Jesus Christ. If you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to need to be complete in your love. You're going to seek a love that extends to everyone in the world. Everyone in the world. That's agape love. That's God's love. And notice how Jesus says that. He says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his Son to rain on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. In other words, God doesn't play favorites. He doesn't say, I'm going to cause tornadoes to fall on the Iranians, but in the United States, we're going to have beautiful weather. He doesn't say, I'm going to cause hurricanes to go into Pakistan, but I'm going to rain nice fields and wholeness on the United States. Huh? God doesn't bless people according to their political parties or even their religious persuasions. Some TV evangelists would send blights on certain cities. Do you remember back when Hurricane Katrina came? And they said, well, New Orleans, got to clean that up. It washed the riffraff right out, got the sin right out. If that doesn't remind us that some TV evangelists should have absolutely zero credibility, I don't know what does, because that doesn't agree with what Scripture is saying here today. But what this is saying is that everyone we meet is to be the object of our love. That's the reason we send missionaries into the world. That's why we're involved in evangelism. That doesn't mean we don't use common sense in dealing with people. But it does mean that our basic orientation is to bring God's love to everyone we meet. Sounds like a radical notion. And it probably is, but it shouldn't surprise us that this is one of Jesus' key teachings in the scriptures. There was a book written 8-10 years ago entitled The 100, A Ranking of the Most Influential Persons in History. It was written by a guy named Michael Hart. I ask you, who do you think ranked number one of the 100 most influential people in history? Everyone would think it's Jesus, right? He said Muhammad, because he had over 1 billion followers. Number two was Sir Isaac Newton, because his ideas led to discoveries that formed the basis for all modern technology. Number three was Jesus. Here's the interesting thing, though. Hart says he would have no trouble at all placing Jesus as number one, especially because of the uniqueness of Jesus' teachings about loving your enemies. But he doesn't put Jesus as number one, and here's why. This is what he writes. He says, "Now these ideas about loving your enemies, which are not part of the Judaism of Jesus' day, nor any other religion, are surely among the most remarkable and original ethical ideas ever presented. If they were widely followed, I would have no hesitation in placing Jesus first in this book. But the truth is," Hart says, "they are not widely followed. In fact, they are not even generally accepted. Most Christians consider the injunction to love your enemy as, at most, an ideal which might be realized in some perfect world, but one which is not a reasonable guide to conduct in the actual world we live in. We do not normally practice it, do not expect others to practice it, do not teach our children to practice it. Jesus' most distinctive teaching, therefore, remains an intriguing but basically an untried suggestion." Think about that for a moment. It'll break your heart. This outside observer is saying to us that the primary reason we're not turning the world upside down is that we have, for all practical purposes, discarded Jesus' most distinctive teaching. We don't pay any attention to it. We're no better than the rest of the world to whom we're seeking to witness to. No wonder the world is unimpressed with Christianity. But it doesn't have to be that way, you know. We can do better. Let me share one last story about a woman who was trying to do better, though some of you might not agree with her actions. About 18 months ago, remember the Boston Marathon, the bombs went off? This event is still fresh in my mind. One of the guys that blew the bomb, Tamerlane Cherniev, was the older of the two brothers, the one who died in the process of the police chase. And the tragedy thereafter, remember, no cemetery was willing to allow Tamerlane's body to be buried there. No one wanted that body buried in their town. But a woman named Martha Mullen, felt a conviction to respond. Unbeknownst to anybody, she started calling around to different funeral services throughout Massachusetts, New York, Maryland. Finally, down in Doswell, Virginia, she found a Muslim cemetery that would accept Tamerlane's body. When NPR interviewed her, they asked Martha, who was a total stranger to the Tsarnaev family, why she chose to get involved, especially given the risk that she might herself be targeted by angry protesters. And this is what Martha answered. She says, "It made me think of Jesus' words, 'Love your enemies.' I felt that Tamerlane was being maligned, probably because he was a Muslim. And Jesus tells us to, in the parable of the Good Samaritan, 'Love your neighbor as yourself.' And your neighbor is not just someone who you get along with, but someone who's alien to you. If I'm going to live my faith, then I'm going to do that which is uncomfortable and not necessarily what's comfortable. I feel like it was the right thing to do, and it's important to be true to the principles of my faith." Now, you might not agree with Martha, but I hope you'll respect her for standing up for her convictions, indeed for standing up for Christ's teachings. And so today we hear Jesus telling us, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. It's Christ's most ignored command, but it's something for us to seriously, seriously think about. How can we go about showing agape love, the love of God, to the world in which we live? That's the question. I invite you to think about that this week as we continue our journeys. Amen. May God's peace and love and hope be with us now and always. Amen. Let's join in singing our offertory hymn, How Great Thou Art. We'll invite our ushers to receive our morning offering. Please rise. Let us turn to the offertory prayer on the top of page 5. Let us pray together. God of all creation, all you have made is good, and your endures forever. You bring forth bread from the earth and fruit from the vine, Nourish us with these gifts, that we might be for the world signs of your gracious presence in Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Guided by the light of Christ, who has been made known to the nations, we offer our prayers for the church, the world, and all people in need. Let's take a moment for silent prayer. Holy and perfect God, you call us to share your word of love, even when it seems like foolishness to the world. Make your church bold to proclaim our hope in Christ. Lord, in your mercy. You make the sun to rise and the rain to fall on all. Feed rich and poor, land and animals, with your abundance. Lord, in your mercy. You call us to the ways of justice. Lead all who govern in the path of justice, so that those in need will not be forgotten. Lord, in your mercy. All in need belong to you through Christ. Strengthen weary caregivers. Comfort those who are sick and in pain. We especially lift up to you this morning, Heavenly Father, Frank Dressley, Gloria Westerlin, Darwin Brieswitz, Ruth Hammond, Doris Reinhardt, Dean Newman, Bob Vorlachek, Mary England, Dave Groth, Audrey Kahlberg, and all of those in our life who need your healing touch. Lord, in your mercy, help this congregation to trust that your Spirit dwells in us. Show us the way to be your holy people. Lord, in your mercy. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for Mackenzie today who was baptized. Grow with her and allow her to know your love and your peace. We thank you for this congregation, for family, for friends, for the life you have given to us. Allow us to trust always in your presence and in your hope and in your love. So sustain, O God, sustain us, O God, until we gather with all your saints from every time and place in your eternal protection. Lord, in your mercy. Radiant God, hear the prayers of your people, spoken or silent, for the sake of the one who has made his dwelling among us, your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Let's join in the prayer our Lord has taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. May the God of glory dwell in you richly, name you beloved, and shine brightly on your path. And the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you and remain with you always. Amen. Go in peace. Christ is your light.
Thanks be to God.
Our closing hymn is Mine Eyes Have Seen the Glory, 890.
Mine eyes have seen the glory of the cross.